We have announcements, and so if you have your Bibles, let's open up this evening to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. By the way, Tamara, did that get uploaded? Okay, good. Okay, well, we'll see. But anyway, so Psalm 132 tonight, and we're going to be there. I have a little video at the end in case I end early, because sometimes in these psalms it's hard to time them in whether or not I go the full amount or end early. But we have a little video if I end early. If not, then we'll look at it some other time. But we're going to be in Psalm 132 tonight, and we've been in this section of the psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. Now remember, we've learned about these psalms. They're called that. They were sung as people went up geographically to Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem, its elevation is higher than some of the other places in Israel. It's on a mountain range or on a mountain top, Zion, Jerusalem, the temple. And so they would sing these songs as they were ascending up to the feast, and they were going into the presence of God. Now they're called Psalms of Ascent spiritually because they're going up into the presence of God in a spiritual sense to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. Now this psalm, because it has David's name in it or mentioned in it, some believe that it may have been penned by David, but there are many others that believe more likely, based upon the wording of this psalm, that it was penned by David's son, King Solomon. Now, it's a psalm that speaks of a dream that David had, not a literal sleeping dream, but a dream in his heart of building God a temple. Now, this psalm is also prophetic because it's the promise that God gave to King David of the coming of the Messiah. And remember, Jesus is called the Son of David. And the promise is that David would have someone sitting on his throne as the ultimate ruler forever. And of course, we know that is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, or the coming of Jesus, who was going to be a son of David. So David's overwhelming passion, and he had several things he was passionate about. One of them was worship, music. We've learned that just by reading his psalms and learning the things that he loved, and how he loved to worship and how he loved to sing. But also he had a passion, an ambition to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. For he wanted to build a house for the Lord to house the presence of God, which was the Ark of the Covenant. But the thing is that God never allowed David to actually accomplish that. He was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war, or he was a man with blood-stained hands. And so God did not allow him to build the temple. But one thing that David was able to do is he was able to make a lot of contributions, important contributions, of building materials to the future temple that his son King Solomon, that was after him, was actually going to build. And he ended up building that temple for God. Now, let's go ahead and jump in and see what things that we can learn about this, and about what was going on in David's heart, and how all of this developed eventually and the temple was built. So Psalm 132 is where we're at tonight. And my little subtitle says, "The Eternal Dwelling of God in Zion, a Song of Ascent." And we'll look at verse 1 down to, I think, verse 5. We'll start off with that. O Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, "Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." Now we know that God doesn't live in temples built by human hands, because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, and God's true temple is in heaven. So the one that we see in the Old Testament, the temple there in Jerusalem, was only a copy of the real one in heaven. But David, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was to them, that was the presence of God on earth. And so David wanted to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. That was his desire. And so as we look at the wording here, first of all, it says in verse 1, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. And this is why many believe it was written by King Solomon, his son, in looking back at all that David went through in his life as he served the Lord. Now, I want to point something out here because we know that the Bible tells us about King David, that King David was a man after God's own heart. That's one of the standout truths that we learn about King David. Now, that doesn't mean, though, he was perfect. It doesn't mean he was sinless. But his heart was for God, and he loved God, and he wanted in his heart to glorify God. Now, a little side note about this is that as we look at King David here, and we've learned a lot about King David, and of course, one of his infamous sins, of course, was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then tried to cover that up and then had Uriah, her husband, was it Uriah? Yeah, Uriah, put to death. And so all of that happened during a dark period of David's life. It was all brought to the surface, though. But when we look at David, and I want to say this about David or any of the characters of the Bible, is that God has no sinless vessels. And if God had to wait to use any of our lives until we were sinless or perfect, then nothing would ever get done because there are no sinless, perfect people. And so God has always used humans to accomplish his work. I think that's one of the most fantastic verses in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. Why don't we turn over there, because it's just an amazing insight into how God has chosen to work through imperfect, fallible, even tainted humans in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so if you'll turn over there with me, it's right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And listen to and this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture because it's so encouraging to me since I know myself, right? And it says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." And the reason he's done this, we see verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." And then it tells us who we are in Christ. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, that it is, as it is written, he who glories," or "he who boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord." So our boast is not in ourselves. Our glory is not in ourselves, but it's him that we glory in. Because we are in Christ, it has been counted unto us because of our faith in Christ that we now are righteous because of what Christ has done for us. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. And so it's because of him that we have something to boast about. We boast about Jesus and what he has done and who he is. So God has chosen to use every one of us, even though we are imperfect. That's how God loves to work. And I just love that. No flesh should glory in his presence. Now, David had, as we've learned, many afflictions in his life to deal with. Some of the afflictions that David had to deal with were simply because I believe that he loved God. And I think whenever you love God and you want to serve God and you want to live for God, you can be sure that you're going to come under spiritual attack. I've talked to so many Christians who are desiring to know the Lord and walk close to the Lord. They're spending time in the Word and they're studying and they're meditating, they're praying. And they say stuff like this, "Man, I've been trying to draw closer to God, but the closer I seem to get, the more I seem to come under attack." And I say that that's true because the enemy, I don't believe he cares about lukewarm, nominal Christians. He cares about stopping or coming against Christians that are going to be a threat to his kingdom. And if you're shining the light for Jesus and you're on fire for the Lord and you're zealous for Jesus, you're sharing the love of Jesus with others, you're sharing the good news of the gospel, well, now you're infringing in the darkness and you have become a target. And so the enemy will attack. Well, David was one who loved God, and he had many afflictions in his life to deal with because of his love for God. He was a target, I believe, by the evil one. But the evil one happens to use people. And that's what's interesting. You know, we talk about the spiritual battles that we are in. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we don't battle against flesh and blood. But often the battle manifests in the horizontal, because the devil has disciples just like God or Jesus has his disciples. And so one of David's mortal enemies was King Saul. Remember, David was on the run. David hadn't done anything, and Saul was trying to kill him out of jealousy and envy, because he knew that God had called him and anointed him, and Saul was jealous. And so David had all those afflictions to deal with for all of those years as he literally lived running and living in caves, you know, running for his life. Now, some of the other afflictions that David went through, because remember it says here, remember David and all his afflictions. Well, some of the afflictions that David went through, unfortunately, were self-inflicted afflictions because of bad choices that he made, like I just mentioned, right? The infamous story with Bathsheba. And that sin ended up having lifelong ripple effects in his life, and as troubles never left his house, his household. He had troubles with his kids, and it just, all this stuff happened as a result of that sin. Even though in Psalm 51, he repented and God obviously forgave him, but sometimes we can still reap the consequences of sin, even though we're forgiven, because sometimes sin has a ripple effect, or sometimes sin has consequences that are long-lasting. I remember hearing about a guy in Costa Mesa, I think I told you the story, who had come to the Lord, and he was a brand new believer. He was on fire for Jesus, but in his previous BC days, he had been living a homosexual lifestyle, and he got AIDS. But then he gave his life to Christ, and the Lord chose not to heal him of AIDS, and he eventually died of AIDS. But he was a believer, and he was redeemed, and he was forgiven. But the consequences of his sin followed him. So David had that kind of thing going on in his life for a long, long time. But remember, through all of it, David's heart was still to serve God and to love God. And if you ever want to read a wonderful psalm, the psalm I just mentioned, Psalm 51, that we've already studied, go back and read it and listen to the brokenness and the repentance that David had as he came before God, realizing his sin. Well, of course, the Lord sent a prophet to him to bust him, but he repented and he was broken because of it. And I've said that many times, you know, being a follower of Jesus, and this is really important, to remember this. Being a follower of Jesus does not automatically exempt us from afflictions. It doesn't automatically exempt us from trials or tribulations. Jesus even promised us, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. And you look at a lot of the saints, and you look at like all the apostles, for example, every single one of them except for one was martyred in some horrible way. But what were they doing while they ended up getting, or why did they end up getting martyred? They were proclaiming the gospel. They were sharing the message of Jesus, and they ended up losing their lives as a result of it. And Jesus even told Peter that was going to happen. When you get old, someone's going to address you and take you where you don't want to go. And of course, we know from history that Peter was crucified like Jesus, but when he was about to be crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Can you crucify me upside down? And so he was crucified upside down according to tradition. But they were all murdered. They were all martyred. And they were not exempt from trials or from difficulties. In fact, when the Lord called Saul to follow him, he said prophetically, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And he did. You look at his testimony, and man, that guy went through so much stuff. I would have probably I give, Lord. I'd throw in the towel already. I mean, he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten I don't know how many times and whipped and imprisoned, all because of his faith. And so he was not exempt from tribulation. So sometimes You know, I think it's even harder, and the spiritual battles get more fierce when we're living, really living sold out for the Lord. Now, David's heart, remember, he wants, we see he wants God to have a place of worship. So he really has on his heart to build this ark, I mean, a place for the Ark of the Covenant. And so he makes a vow. Listen to his vow. And listen to what he says here. He says, it says how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Now we know that the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem actually did happen. He didn't get to build the temple, but he actually brought the Ark of the Covenant back. Now, it didn't go well the first time he tried to bring it back to Jerusalem, where he felt that was going to be the dwelling place or the place that the temple was going to be built. And they were carrying on a wagon. They weren't supposed to do it like that. And if you remember the story, let's just go over there and look at it. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll read it. It's a neat story. 2 Samuel chapter 6. But it shows you the holiness of God. You know, we see that a few times in Scripture where something happened and all of a sudden God's wrath was just instantly, like with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story in the New Testament when they lied and then struck dead, right? Well, this is one of those kind of stories. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 6. And so we'll begin reading at verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. It says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from, and I'm going to mess up some of these names, I can guarantee it in a little bit, Baal Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, I don't know how you say that name, that the H dude, A-H-I-O guy, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was on the hill accompanying the ark of God, and that those that funny name person, guys, went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And so you get the picture. The ark is coming. They're bringing it to Jerusalem. And there's just this rejoicing. There's worship. There's singing. There's rejoicing going on. In verse 6, it says, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So you picture this real ordinary event, right? They're not driving on roads, you know, that are paved and smooth, although not our roads are all paved and smooth. I think we have some pretty bad potholes in Silver, but they were on these roads, right? Dirt roads, rocky roads, and the cart, you know, shifted. And Uzzah put his hand on the ark to keep it from falling. And then it says, verse 7, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. So you can imagine how sobering that must have been, because they went from singing and rejoicing and all that, and in an instant, all the mood changed, right? There's a servant of someone that was serving God, was there believing in God, but accidentally does something he's not supposed to, and God strikes him dead. Verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Ever got mad at God? Now, I'm not going to say to raise your hand, but it's funny to me. Not funny, but it's true. I hear all the time people say, I got really mad at God. right? Because something happened, and it was something that you didn't want to happen, or you didn't expect to happen, or you felt was unjust that happened to you, and you end up mad at God. Well, David becomes angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Right now, he feels like, man, I'm not worthy. I shouldn't have done this. There's regret, right? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So while the ark was there in his house, the Lord really began to pour out his blessings on this man and his family. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now, it was supposed to be carried through poles by the priests, and so I think they changed the method. They're doing it the correct way now. And it says in verse 13, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fattened sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David, her husband, leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So he like gives them a parting gift. I was thinking, man, there must have been, well, we know there were, at the first, there were 30,000 soldiers. I'm like, that's a lot of food, right? They're giving to everybody. And so they give the food away and they send them home. Verse 20, then David returned to bless the household, his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Remember, she's mad. She was watching David out the window, dancing around in his undies, pretty much. And she was not happy with what she saw. And so she meets him, and they have a fight. Have you husbands and wives ever had a fight? No? Oh, I knew you were holy. Okay, so anyway. So she comes out to meet him and says to David, how glorious was the king of Israel. I'm putting in my voice inflections like I think she might have said it, right? How glorious, you know, was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she's mad because David's dancing around and all these women were there seeing him. And she's not a happy camper, right? She's, you know, I don't know if she's jealous or what, but she's not happy about it. And she's letting him know. She's giving him a blast, right? A blast of anger. So verse 21, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Like, I wasn't doing it for the ladies, man. Come on, you know. Now you can hear, like, he's defending himself. It was before the Lord who chose me to... and chose me, and then he puts a dig in here, instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Like, he's like, I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm not, you know, I'm not, God's chosen me to do this, and I'm not going to compromise for you or for anyone else, you know. So they're having this husband and wife fight, you know. And then it says in verse 2, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will humble myself in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. So he even turns and goes, all those ladies, they liked it. You know what it sounds like, all right? They held me, they're going to hold me in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Wow. Now, why? Did they have no more relations? Days like, I'm done with you. And for a woman in Israel to have children, lots of children, was considered a blessing. So did the Lord make her barren, or did they just stop having intimacy? I don't know. But so this story, you know, it had friction in it. But David's heart in bringing the ark back was to bring glory to God. And so we see the heart of David back as we look at these verses again. Now, I want to show you something, because it sounds like, it says, verse 3 says, surely I will go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Now, one of the commentators was saying that this is figurative language. It was like, you know, he was saying, look, I'm not going to really rest. I'm not going to have peace. I'm not going to have, you know, I can't be satisfied until this gets accomplished. It didn't mean that he never slept again or he never laid down again or any of that. It's like figurative language. Have you ever heard figurative language being used? I bawled my eyes out. Well, you still have your eyes, okay? They're still there, but we use figurative language like that sometimes, and that's what he was doing here. So David's dream, though, was fulfilled later on in 1 Kings through Solomon, because Solomon built God this magnificent temple. But David was a part of it in providing for the temple as well. Let's continue on, look at verse 6. And so we get to verse 6, it says, behold, we heard it of it in Ephrathah, or Ephrathah, I don't know how to say that right. I'm bad at all these Hebrew words. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into the tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, and you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. So this is, remember, this was a song of ascent. It was sung. It was like, Lord, let you be glorified, Lord. You be glorified at your resting place where the ark of the covenant is at. Let you and your priests, your priests that honor you, may they be clothed with righteousness, and may the saints shout for joy now that we have brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Verse 10, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Now, that's why many people believe that this was written by Solomon and not by David. It's written like he's saying, remember the promises, God, that you made to my father for the sake of your servant David, who was so faithful to you. Do not turn away the face of your anointed. And then he says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them. Their sons also shall sit upon your throne. And notice that word there, forever. In this is a prophecy concerning the promise that God had given to King David, that he would always have someone sitting on the throne, and then ultimately that the Messiah was going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he would establish his kingdom forever. And that is what happened. So this promise, it's a promise not only of David's descendants being in the position of the king, but the ultimate king would be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. And he would rule and he would reign from Jerusalem in power and in great glory. And we know from the other prophecies, and there's a lot of other prophecies that parallel these prophecies, the other prophecies tell us that Jesus would return And we know he'll return at the end of the seven-year tribulation in power and great glory. He will establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, and he will establish his throne in Jerusalem. Then for 1,000 years, the world is going to be at peace because Satan will be bound and he will be locked up, and people will come from all over the world to Jerusalem and they'll know Jesus and worship him face to face. Many believe that we, the church, will return with Jesus and we will rule and reign with Jesus, and he will put us in charge over 10 cities or 5 cities or whatever, and we will be part of the bride of Christ ruling and reigning with Christ during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Then at the end of the 1,000 years is when the great white throne judgment will happen. Satan will be released for a little while. He'll deceive again. There'll be another big war, and then the end will come, and there'll be the great white throne judgment. Then everything that's reserved for fire will burn up. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and then there will be the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, and you can read about that in the book of Revelation. It's pretty amazing. You know, we look at this amazing kind of prophecy that David is given here, and Solomon's reminding God of the promise that he made. So let's go ahead and continue on reading a little bit more. And then it says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish." And so, you know, this is so neat. I want to read to you, you know, how this promise, well, no, we won't turn there. But, you know, if you're taking notes, you can find all these promises are in other places as well. Psalm 2, Psalm 89, Psalm 110, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 26, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah 34, a bunch of places, 14 through 18, Ezekiel 37, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, speaking about the coming, the return of the Messiah. And, you know, it's just so neat. I want to read to you something that John Corson said that I really liked about this, that I thought was really interesting concerning this prophetic promise. Let's see here. Where's it? Yeah. I love this. He says, "Geographically, topographically, and geologically, Jerusalem isn't very remarkable. But we see here that God chose it for his dwelling," right? Verse 18, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So when we talk about Jerusalem, all Bible prophecy centers around Jerusalem and around Israel. All end time prophecy, everything, because it is God's chosen city. And so he says interestingly enough here, he says, "Jerusalem isn't very remarkable. The Lord didn't choose Jerusalem because it's a special place, but because he chose it, it became special. Just like us, we're nothing special, but because the Lord chose us, we are becoming special indeed." I like that. How cool that is, right? What makes you special? What makes you, the fact that you belong to the Lord and you have great value to him. And so because the Lord has placed his name upon Jerusalem, makes Jerusalem the most awesome city in the world. And then the Bible tells us that we, the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So that's what makes us special, is the fact that we have the Spirit of God, the God of the universe, living and dwelling in us as believers. And so that now we are sanctified, we're set apart for holy use. And that's what's so cool is that we talked about a little while ago that every one of you, I know you pretty well, some of you, and I happen to know that you're not perfect, okay? And so, just like I'm not perfect, right? If you know me, then you know the same thing. I'm not perfect either. But how cool it is that God can use us and can empower us and anoint us and gift us to be used for his glory. It's such a blessing. And you know, I love this. And you think about Jesus and what he did for us and how he came to accomplish all this on our behalf. I want to end with this little thought. Well, then we have time to watch that little video if we can pop it up. It's pretty interesting. But listen to this. I found this and I wanted to end with this. It says, the head that was once crowned with thorns is crowned, and we see Jesus is going to be crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to rule and reign, right? So the head that was once crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Heaven's royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. How awesome is that? Jesus once wore a crown of thorns to redeem us, his blood shed to save us from our sins. But then the next time he comes, he's coming in power and great glory. And it says right here, it says, his enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. So when the Lord comes back the next time, he's coming back and he's going to defeat everyone who has stood against him, who has rebelled against him, the nations, the peoples, the individuals, and those that are with him. There's going to be a separation between the sheep and the goats. And so, you know, all I can say is you want to make sure you're on the Lord's side, that you belong to him, you know, that you are living for him, you are serving him. It's the most important thing in life is to live for the Lord. Amen? All right, so what we're going to do, we're going to end there. And I didn't know how long this would take,